Alrighty, so we are back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And obviously we've been in 1 Corinthians for a couple weeks now, I think 4 or 5 weeks now, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians for the next year. Because we are walking through that as a church and looking at it together. So as we've walked through this book, we've seen that it hasn't taken very long after Paul has left Corinth for the people of Corinth and the people of this church to begin to work their way away from the cross and in turn work itself into a controversy. So over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's response to the division that he has heard about in the Corinthian church. And he's done this through his comparison of God's wisdom to the wisdom of the world. And Paul's done this, and we've walked through this in the last few weeks. He's highlighted three different ways in which the wisdom of God seems foolish to the world around us. First, a few weeks ago, we discussed the folly of the subject of the message. And in verse 119, if you look back, it says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So basically what he's asking is, why do you seek wisdom through what is, when it is through the folly of what we preached that you were saved? And so next, last week, we looked at the foolishness of the people who were receiving this message. That is, namely, the Corinthian church. And I would imagine this is kind of like taking them to task in that section I was out last week, but he says in 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." The question here he's saying is, why do you seek to make yourself wise when God chose you for who you are? And lastly, today we're going to consider the foolishness of the messenger himself, namely Paul. And he tackles this topic in two ways. He considers the form of the message that he's presenting, and he considers the form of the messenger himself. And this is probably a great topic for me to discuss, because you're not going to get an eloquent speech today. So it will be an object life lesson for you and me all. Like I said, we are going to consider the form of the message and the form of the messenger himself. So, let's talk about the form of the message. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, what Diane just read. "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, he's coming to the end of an argument. He's looked at those three things. In 1:17, he made a very similar statement. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So he's bookending nicely this section on wisdom for us. And knowing his audience and knowing his audience's desire for the latest and the greatest piece of wisdom or the greatest turn of phrase for them to tickle their ears, Paul is reminding them in the manner in which he himself came to them and the message which he spoke. He is reminding them that when he came, he didn't rely on wisdom that they so desired, but he relied instead on the content of the message. The Corinthians were obsessed with wisdom. It was to them the sign of success, of status. They wanted wisdom for themselves as some sort of like self-aggrandizing tool. I guess the thought was, I am great if I am wise, and the wiser I am, the greater I am. But Paul, over the last chapter, has been trying to show them that the wisdom they seek is folly. And that the folly they see in the cross is really the true wisdom. And he's illustrating this so much so that even the preacher himself, even Paul himself, is considered foolish and came to them not in strength, not in power, not in wisdom, but it came in weakness. And when he preached, he did not come as some grand orator giving some great speech that people will remember throughout the ages because of his eloquence. He came as a witness. And here's what I mean by this. Throughout history, I love history. I like to read history, and it bores my wife to tears, I'm sure. But I listen to history books when I go to work and come from work. I really enjoy history. And one thing you'll see throughout history is the great events are usually marked and remembered by these great orations that happened, that came at just the right time, that had just the right energy, that seemed to turn the tide. And so, example of this, June 18th, 1940, Britain, which was still reeling from the effects of Dunkirk, there was a movie, maybe you can wrap it to that, they were in a dire spot. France had just capitulated to the Nazis, and Britain was standing alone, what felt like against an unstoppable foe. And in that moment, Winston Churchill gave what many to believe his finest speech. It rallied the British people to persevere, and also it rallied America to a certain extent to come to his aid. And this is what he said. He said, and I'm not going to do it justice because I'm not Winston Churchill, but bear with me. He says, "What General Wayland called the Battle of France is over, and I expect that the Battle of France is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of the Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we hold dear and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and to bear ourselves that if the British Empire falls and if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." Now again, I'm not Winston Churchill, and this is not 1940, but that was a great speech. People remember that and still talk about it. This is his moment that all historians say this is the moment. It was eloquent, it was well timed, it persuaded the increased involvement of America in the war. It rallied a nation at the time of desperate need. It did what it was intended to do, for the most part. Like all great orations, it endeared the speaker to the audience. He became a figure in, an even more prominent figure in his society. It inspired change, but not necessarily all the change that was hoped for. America, while increasing support, did not enter the war until after Pearl Harbor, after it had reason of its own. So why did I take that tangent, apart from the fact that I like history? The point is, wisdom and lofty speech do not make new hearts. At best, it'll persuade an old heart to some sort of action. But Paul did not come to Corinth to give some well-timed, lofty speech. He came to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he came, and while he was there in Corinth, Paul wanted to make sure that the Corinthians had nothing but the gospel to hang their hat on. If he preached with eloquence or with lofty speech, then the chance was that these people might not trust in the truth of God and the gospel, but would instead trust in the wisdom of Paul, the man. And if ever someone came along with some loftier speech or more sweeter words, that they could sway them from the truth. Paul did not want to use wise words to persuade dead men to do things better. He wanted the call of Christ to raise men from the dead. And so, verse 2, he decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this doesn't mean that he literally knew nothing else than, you know, Paul, you want to get up this morning? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't like that. It was that the essence of everything he did was gospel. Everything he said was the gospel and Jesus Christ and him crucified. It means that it would be central and preeminent in all that he said and did. The desire was to separate the place of the messenger and put it below the message. To further illustrate the importance of the message over the messenger, he continues in verse 3. And moving from the form of the message, that it came in truth, not with eloquent words, he moves on to the form of the messenger himself. And he says in verse 3, "And as I was with you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom." So I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And as to what his exact weakness was, we're not aware, we're not clear, but it is clearly visible that this was a physical weakness, something that was apparent to the Corinthians while he was there, because he's recalling it to their minds. And this is something that Paul liked to do frequently. He would frequently remind the church of how God worked through weakness. In this passage, he's saying that the message of the Christ crucified was seen as weak. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And then last week, he reminded us that they themselves, the Corinthians, were seen as weak, and it was not from their own. And now he is reminding them that he himself is weak. Like I said, while we can't know the nature of this weakness, we can see that his weakness served as a physical and visual reminder of what he says in the verses we looked at last week. God uses the weak to shame the wise. The cross is seen as weakness, but it is the power of God. And as he's talking about himself, there is no way that this man's strength, he's saying, there's no way my strength, remember who I was and how I was with you. There's no way that this strength, this man's strength, would overshadow the power of God and the message of Jesus Christ. As I said before, Paul did not come with wise words, but he came as a witness. And to a witness, the message is a statement of truth. It's unadorned or embellished in any way. From the tone and type of his speech to the physical presentation of himself, he did not stand there with power, with strength, with some sort of prestige, but he stood there as Paul, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. So instead, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did so in weakness, so that no one would look to Paul for wisdom, Paul the man for wisdom, but they would look instead to Christ for salvation. So what's the point? Why highlight these things? Why discuss the weakness of the messenger? This was not some sort of play for sympathy for the Corinthians. He wasn't feeling hurt. Like, why do you like Apollos over me? What did I do? I thought we were close. This wasn't some sort of play for sympathy. No, he was highlighting his weakness so that there was no doubt in whom their faith should rest. In verse 4, continuing in 4 and 5, he said, "In my message, or my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And also in 1:17, He ends that and says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." The point he's getting to this, and he's ending out the speech, is the focus should not be on the preacher. And this is what the division that we discussed a few weeks ago was about. He's saying the focus should not be on the preacher, but about the one who is preached, Jesus Christ. And this is simply because everything we need for salvation is found in Jesus Christ, not in man, not in Paul, not in Apollos, not in Peter, but in Christ. So why is this so important that he preached Christ crucified? Let me go over a few things, points of application, and expound on them briefly. This is why it's so important that the cross is central to the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached there in Corinth, the gospel that we should be preaching here every day, and the gospel that we should have in our lives as we go out into the world. So first, like I said a minute ago, everything you need for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. This means that if you are outside of Christ, the point of all this, the point Paul is making, the point of hopefully every sermon that you hear here at Christ Church, is that Jesus Christ is first and foremost. The de facto nature of the perishing, those without Christ, is to promote their own ability and to achieve what they want. That is to say, they rely on their own wisdom. Or more plainly, self-reliance. This is what Paul is getting at here. Paul is saying that self-reliance is foolishness. He says just prior to this, if you boast, boast in the Lord. In 1:31. And he says, in Acts, Peter says, for there is salvation in no one else. For in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must save. It's Jesus Christ. And this is the good part, that Jesus Christ not only is the way, he is willing and able to save all who come to God through him. So Paul came to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified because Jesus Christ is the gospel. Period. It is not wisdom that you can glean. It is not the comfort or the benefit that you can find being a part of a church, or even the comfort and benefit of being a Christian. That is not the gospel. That's junk. It's nonsense. Jesus Christ alone is the gospel. And this is exactly what Paul is writing about here. Knowing the propensity of men to attach to something or attach someone to the gospel, he lays bare the weakness of it all. Wisdom, apart from Christ, is foolishness. You, apart from Christ, are foolish. Me, apart from Christ, foolish. So he lays bare all of it. Everything you need for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. The second thing, the cross of Christ is preeminent. And it is what Paul preaches because the cross of Christ exposes sin. Paul decided to know nothing but Christ and him crucified because the cross exposes the magnitude of our sin. The weight of our wrongdoing was poured out upon the undeserving Christ. Paul says, Ephesians 2, he says it this way, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing hostility. When the cross is preached, sin is exposed because there is no way of going about the cross and not discussing why he is there. The cross is the consequence of sin. And it is for our sins that he was crucified. That's why he says, the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Paul understood that the cross, the crucified Christ are essential to the gospel. The cross of Christ exposes sin. The cross of Christ and the proclaiming and the preaching of the cross proclaims the goodness of God's grace and the necessity of it. It is on account of the cross of Christ that we have been reconciled to God. And as Paul says again in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The cross proclaims the necessity of grace. If the penalty of sin is so great that it required the death of the innocent Jesus Christ, then there's no way to pay this. We have no choice but to accept the grace of God. And this is essential as a Christian, as a believer, to understand this. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You have the tax collector who stood, you know, thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I tithe out of my spice, however he phrases it. I can't remember how he phrases it, but he stands up there and proclaims how great he is and in of himself and what he does. And then you have the tax collector who will not raise his eye to heaven, but stands and beats his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner that I am. And Jesus says, I tell you, that man, the tax collector, went home justified before God, because he understood his condition and he understood the grace and the necessity for the grace and mercy that God provides. We would do well to remember this in our own life. Fourthly, the message of the cross enables us to live by faith. Again, 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What is that power? It is the power that draws men to faith, and it enables them to live by faith. He says it this way to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved himself and gave himself for me. The cross of Christ enables us to live by faith. And life lived by faith, I like the way John Piper wrote it. He says it is a Christ-inhabited, Christ-sustained, and Christ-strengthened life. It is in our lives, trusting Christ moment by moment by moment. Not relying on self, not relying on your own abilities, your capabilities, your wisdom, but it is trusting Christ. The message of the cross enables us to live by faith. And fifthly, the cross is the grounds for our boasting. While the other four I discuss a deal with the conversion and can be applied to those outside of Christ, this one is specifically for us in Christ. As we are Christians, as we live by faith, as we see the goodness of God's grace proclaimed in our lives, as the cross has exposed our sin and we find Jesus Christ, The cross becomes our grounds for boasting. Paul says early in this chapter, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Galatians 6:14, he says it this way. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It seems odd that we would boast in the cross. This tool of death where the sinless, perfect Savior bled and died for our sins. It seems odd that we would boast in that. But as true believers in Christ, all that we enjoy is owing to his death on the cross. Everything we enjoy is owing to his death on the cross. Every good thing was made possible by the cross of Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, Sinners would receive only judgment. And this is why we boast in the Lord, because he has loved us and given us his Son. And with that, every good and perfect thing is from the Lord. This should influence our everyday. We should not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be unmoved and unchanged. If we truly believe these things, if we are truly trusting Christ moment by moment, this should influence our everyday. Our recognition of where and how our joy has been obtained should influence everything. And Paul here is presenting the gospel to them, and this should free us. If our only grounds for boasting is in the cross, our joy is found in the cross and made possible by the cross, this should be a starting point for evangelism. It should be, I know we rest in fear. Maybe I don't have the right words to say when we proclaim our faith in Christ. You're scared because I don't have the right words to say. Maybe I'm not smart enough. What if you ask a really deep theological question that I just don't know the answer to? We have these moments of fear, but this should be a starting point. This is a jumping off. Our grounds for boasting is in the cross. The message is not to be delivered eloquently. It can be delivered by you as a witness in truth. The cross of Christ is our grounds for boasting. The cross is central to the gospel message. It's vital to Paul's message here because it exposes sin. It proclaims grace. It enables faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this, because they are walking away from this, and they're looking for wisdom and for the guidance of men, and they're forming factions and divisions. I follow him, I follow him, I follow him, I follow him. And all of these divisions are springing up, and Paul is saying, that's foolish, you're foolish, I'm foolish. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message of the cross unifies the body of Christ because it puts ourselves in right understanding. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. It unifies the body of Christ. And Paul was reminding the Corinthians of that they seem to have gotten away from. They settled for worldly wisdom in place of the message of the cross. If we are not careful, we will walk down this same way. This is why every day we are in need of this message. Every week, every daily, every day, we need to have the message of the cross before our hearts and our minds. There is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Period. If you would pray with me.